While I was on my break this summer, I participated in four funeral services. One was for our dear friend and church member, Jerry Hagen, who we will sorely miss. Jerry was a remarkable person. And we had a remarkable service to celebrate his life. All three of Jerry's sons spoke at the service and did an incredible job sharing their stories and feelings about their dad and celebrating his life. It was awesome. Our prayers continue to be with Ann and her family. We sadly had to do a service for Susan Hooper Powell, who died way too young. Susan was a member of Asbury, but did not get to participate often due to her battle with cancer. She was the sister of our Dewilla Hooper and the cousin of our Mina Smith. I have known Mina, Dewilla, and Susan ever since I can remember. We all grew up at the same church, were in the same youth group, went on the same youth trips, had fun together, got in trouble together, all the things you do, all the things you experience growing up. The other two funerals were for two older adults, two women who I also knew from my childhood church. Barbara Attaway used to watch me in the church nursery. As I grew up, I knew her as Terry's mom. Terry, her daughter, was part of our youth group also. I never knew until Mrs. Attaway passed away that she had been a nurse at Candler Hospital for almost 40 years, and most of those years was the supervising nurse. I had been in very good hands in that nursery. The last funeral I did was for Elizabeth Liz Bruton, who must have made 6 million sloppy joes for our youth group. Her daughters, Karen and Deborah, were part of our posse growing up. I had not seen them since high school. And so I had a reunion of sorts. After 40 years, I met with Karen and Deborah here at the church last month to talk about their mother's service. "Where do you live, Karen? Where do you live now?" She said, "Atlanta." And then I asked Deborah where she lived, and she said, "Charlottesville." I would have asked, "Now, where is Charlottesville?" But the day we met was August 18th, 6 days after Charlottesville had become the center of attention, 6 days after 32-year-old Heather Heyer had been killed and 19 others injured by an angry young man in a speeding car, 6 days after two state troopers died in a helicopter crash as they were trying to assist with the situation in Charlottesville. The look on Deborah's face when she told me her hometown revealed that she was deeply grieving about her beloved home and what was going on. We've always had racism and anti-Semitism and homophobia. We've always had tensions between people in families and in cities and in countries and in nations. But with Nazi marches, people openly carrying weapons, political leaders at each other's throats, and scariest of all, nuclear posturing, all of a sudden, there seems to be a new norm of hatred and violence and bigotry. The prophets in the Hebrew scriptures would have a field day with us. "What are you doing?" they would shout. "Have you gone mad? Why don't you have your eyes on the way of the Lord?" In the midst of this topsy-turvy world came even more depressing news in the form of Harvey and Irma. Two storms that would set all kinds of records in size and destruction. But amidst the horror that those storms brought upon us, something wonderful also happened. We've heard about it the last 3 or 4 weeks. Story after story after story of people in Houston and in Florida coming to each other's aid. No matter what color, no matter what religion, American or immigrant, stories of love, care, and sacrifice. It took floodwaters to cleanse us, to clear our vision so we could see what we can be, what we should be. Basically, people started acting like the church, or how the church, the body of Christ, should act. It's what the first Christians did. Book of Acts says all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When many of us hear that last sentence, we hear it with modern ears that have been told that being saved means going to heaven when we die. But that's not what being saved meant to the first Christians. It meant being freed. It meant not being oppressed and thinking of themselves as unworthy and unloved. It meant feeling close to God. In fact, one translation uses the word rescued instead of saved. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being rescued. Almost sounds like a news report from Texas or Florida, doesn't it? Another translation I like says it this way. And the Lord added to their number everyone who was experiencing liberation. We, as the body of Christ, are here to help each other, to help free one another from that which binds us. Everything from poverty to loneliness to addictions to feeling unloved. That's our purpose. And the church, the body of Christ, is needed now more than ever. And what a privilege it is to be part of this body of Christ. And I hope you know how good it is for us to have you as part of it. Part of this journey, this adventure, this movement toward freedom and life. There will be times when we will mess up, that we make a mistake, that we will disappoint each other. But rarely will it ever be on purpose. We just are human. Whenever Sherry and I prepare for an evacuation at our house, the first area of concern is our den. We have a very low-lying den that is wonderful when we don't have a storm. But when we have a storm, it can take on water during major flooding. And so we keep a lot of our old photo albums, our family albums, on the bottom shelves in that den. And so with the storm approaching, Sherry was really on the ball and said, we need to get these to higher ground. A friend had told her that the best place to store things during a storm is, well, I tell you what, before I tell you, let me see if you can guess. Where do you think the best place to store something in the house would be during a storm? Any thoughts? Oh, you've heard it. Okay. The best place is the dishwasher. It's waterproof. Sherry and I had never heard that. We thought that was brilliant. Sherry got even more brilliant. She said, I can also use the microwave and the oven. And so she stuffed our microwave and the oven full of our family albums. Everything would be safe and dry while we were gone. You can probably tell where this is going. Well, all of a sudden, the storm started to turn. And we heard that it might be better to stay put, especially since there would be so many people on the road coming from Florida. Why add to their congestion? And so at the last minute, we decided to stay home. But we realized that there was a good chance that we would lose power. So again, Sherry was on the ball and she said, I better go ahead and get some fish out of the freezer and cook it. So she preheated the oven. I was in the back of the house and started smelling something. I said, Sherry, can you come here a minute? I think I smell something. Do you smell something? Kind of like an electrical smell. Maybe a little, she said. And then I said, it actually kind of smells like ink. Ink. Well, I had just opened up a whole new case of my books, which were right there in front of us. So we decided we were smelling the print of the books. We went off onto our business, and then about 10 minutes later, I hear a loud shriek. Sherry had opened the oven door and discovered that our family history was about to turn into a flambé. Our best efforts, our best intentions sometimes end up becoming a disaster. That happens at church. As we relate to one another, as we seek to help each other, let us recognize that we are human and that our best intentions will sometimes backfire. That's part of it. In fact, that's one thing that unites us. We will all mess up. As Henry Nouwen once pointed out, we are unified by our common weakness, our common failures, our common disappointments, and our common inconsistencies. But that's what grace is all about, and the one thing we should specialize in is grace. As we're on this adventure together, we also need to keep in mind that each one of us is different, with our own preferences, our own characteristics, and our own life experiences that shape us. And that's good. We want a place of diversity. The more diverse, the better. A place where all people come together. Black, white, rich, poor, gay, straight, Republican, Democrat, young and old. The more diverse, the better, because we are the body of Christ. And we need to be an example of what the world should be like and can be like. Just as the people in Texas and Florida showed us. John Wesley said this. He said, we may not be of the same mind, but we can be of the same heart. The key is to do what those first Christians did. They all sought to have the mind and heart of Christ. They made every effort to think and act like Jesus. If we do that, like those first Christians, we will experience incredible things. We will be saved, rescued, freed, and liberated. By the way, this is something you and I can't do by ourselves. It takes two, or three, or more. One Christian is no Christian. We were created to love. We are created to be in community. And I believe that's what Jesus meant when he said, where two or three are gathered, I will be there with them. Jesus was all about loving and serving others. That can only happen when there's more than just you. My favorite Fred Craddock story is one I've told many, many times, but I want to set it up a little differently for you today. Instead of simply telling you the story, let me share some information about Fred that I discovered not too long ago, because it makes the story even more powerful and meaningful. Fred Craddock, if you're not familiar with him, was a minister who became professor of homiletics at the Candler School of Theology in Atlanta. Homiletics means preaching. It's the study of preaching, the art of preaching. And Fred taught that class because he was a really, really good preacher. He was a small man, a diminutive man with a small voice, a soft voice. He once compared his soft voice to wind whistling through a splinter on a post. That's how he spoke. But Fred Craddock's words were listened to attentively by his audience, and especially by other ministers. You see, most ministers who are at local churches do not make an effort to go turn on a television and listen to a preacher, a popular preacher that may be on the tube. Most televangelists have had very little biblical training. Most of them have very poor theology. And many of them just want you to believe whatever they say. Ministers, however, would fill packed classrooms and sanctuaries whenever they had the opportunity to hear Fred Craddock. They knew that he was a great biblical scholar, that he had healthy theology, that he was a master storyteller, and that he rarely told you what to think, but encouraged you to think and to process things. We would run to the chapel every time he would come visit us at Princeton Seminary, where I went to speak at our chapel service, standing room only. He is a preacher like no other, said the great Barbara Brown Taylor, who had been one of Fred's students. What I did not know until an article came out just 3 years before Fred's death in 2015 was that this man, who was so admired by ministers who had gathered all kinds of awards, had never received praise for going into the ministry by the one man he wanted to hear it from the most, his father. I struggled with his silence, Fred would say. I wanted him to say he was proud of me. Fred's father, Fred Sr., had plenty to say about other things. In fact, that's where young Fred got his gift for telling stories. His father was a master storyteller. Whenever he went into town and stopped on the corner to roll a cigarette, crowds would gather because they knew that a great tall tale was coming. But stories don't feed hungry children. And Fred's father wasn't good at farming. When the Great Depression tore into rural Tennessee, Fred's father started drinking to cushion the pain, and he became an alcoholic. He stopped going to church, But his mother continued to go while she kept the family together with her factory job of sticking labels onto Buster Brown shoes. Fred's father would complain about Sunday dinner being late when Fred's mother would come home from church. Sometimes the minister would drop by the house and Fred Sr. would say, "I know what the church wants. Another member, another pledge. Another name, another pledge." He said it all the time. "The church doesn't care about me. All it wants is another name, another pledge." His father never stopped drinking or smoking, and at the age of 63, was put into the hospital with throat cancer. And that's when Fred's mother called him and said, "You need to come home to see your father." When Fred arrived and walked into his dad's room, he was shocked to see that his dad had gotten down to 73 pounds. They had taken out his throat. Couldn't speak, couldn't eat. It was just a matter of time. The younger Fred looked around the room. Potted plants and cut flowers were on the windowsill. They were everywhere. There was a stack of cards 20 inches deep beside the bed. Even on the tray that you used to eat your food on, there were flowers. All of the flowers in the room, every card, every blossom, were from persons or groups from the church. Fred's father saw Fred reading one of the cards. He could not speak. So he took a Kleenex box and wrote on the side of it. He wrote a line from Shakespeare. "In this harsh world, draw your breath in pain to tell my story." And young Fred said, "What's your story, Daddy?" Then his father wrote on the box, "I was wrong." The people at the church hadn't just wanted a name and a pledge. They wanted him. And so Fred's father asked his son to tell his story, to let people know that the church, the body of Christ, is the way to be saved, rescued, liberated. It's how the kingdom of God comes on earth. And so today, we tell Fred Sr.'s story. And we tell Jerry Hagen's story, and Susan Powell's story, and Barbara Attaway's story, and Liz Bruden's story. All who were part of the body of Christ, all who made a difference in people's lives. And hopefully one day, people will tell our story. Your story, and my story. How the church made a difference in our lives and how we made a difference in other people's lives. Let's have a great year. Amen and amen.